1 John chapter 3. And while you're looking it up, a sincere thanks to the conveners and for the tremendous hospitality that we've enjoyed this weekend and the privilege of mingling with the Lord's people has been a real encouragement, fellowshipping together. And to hear our other brothers minister from the Word of God has been an encouragement to my own heart. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." Verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Now verse 21. "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ," that's one, "and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." And so if you're just joining us for this Lord's Day or Lord's Day afternoon, yesterday I tried to talk about our beliefs, what I believe, and then my behavior, how I behave from 1 John, and for this concluding session, my love, what I love. You know, the Lord Jesus emphasized to his disciples in the upper room that they were to love each other. And John, in his writings, he also emphasized loving your brother. You've been hearing about it also from Brother Andrew. Loving your brother as an indicator of authentic child status in the family of God. So what we are to love and what we are not to love, we'll talk about that in this session. I want to talk about the unrivaled display of love, an unconditional demand of discipleship, an uncompromising disdain for the world, and an unshakable defense in storms, my love. Now, we're not going to take the time to read all 50-some references to love or beloved in John's epistles, but when one family of words is mentioned some 50 times in John's letters, we may well get the idea that it's a pretty major subject, and we're not to dismiss it lightly. Who we love, why we love, and what we love is absolutely critical and essential to Christian testimony. John makes it very clear to us that the very source and the spring of love is God himself. There are beautiful verses in this letter about God's love expressed to this world and to us in an unrivaled display of love. "See what great love the Father hath lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is who we are." That's how chapter 3 starts out. Twice over we read the succinct statement that God is love. That's what we were appreciating this morning. We wouldn't even know each other had it not been for God's love and the active display of his love demonstrated at the cross. We wouldn't even have the capacity to love if God hadn't first loved us. Isn't that what we read in 1 John 4, verse 19? We love because He first loved us. The Ten Commandments required that we love God and our neighbors, but the commandments gave us no inner power to love God. Only because of the display of God's love to us at the cross can we now love God. John was very, very aware of divine love. He refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. I wonder, did John go to sleep at night? I don't know what the sleeping arrangements were, where they slept in the rooms or outside. But I wonder, did John look up at the stars and wonder, why did he ever love me? Why was I singled out? Here I am, one of his followers. Do you ever wonder that? It produces worship. He loved me. John says, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. And right from the first verse of 1 John 1, he wastes no time. He gets right to the core issue. The incarnation of Christ as a matter of foundational doctrine. But don't miss the nostalgic affection that John is reflecting in those verses. That which was from the beginning. I know it's foundation. He's combating error, confronting it. And he's strengthening the saints. But you have to get the nostalgic affection there. And he says, we have heard. We have seen with our eyes. My own eyes have seen him. I'm not dreaming these things up. I've touched him. This is real. Oh, how real it was to John. 1 John 3, verse 16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Or by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. An unrivaled display of love. I want you to think of an unconditional demand of discipleship. You know, as you go through the Gospel of John and you do those readings, after he washed their feet, after Judas received the sop, went out into the night, Jesus gathered the 11 around him, and he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. They knew the clouds of hostility were thickening and gathering on the horizon. And as he gathered, Judas had gone, and he gathers them around him. And he says to them, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. It's a badge. It's a mark. In a world that hates me, when they see your love for each other, they'll know, ah, he's a follower of Jesus. If you have love for one another. John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Did you notice when we're reading verse 23 of chapter 3? It almost sums up Christian life like this. A, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And B, loving one another. I'm not sure that that's how we would sum up Christian life, but that's the A and the B for John in this epistle. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and loving one another as he gave us commandment. You know, the last message before the Lord was crucified emphasized at least four times that we must love one another. These things I command you, that you love one another. Was he serious? Or was it sort of pie in the sky stuff? Do you think he was wasting his words when he said that you must love one another? Sometimes I think that we underrate the importance Christ places on loving one another. It seems that we get more concerned, and we meet, the elders will meet. If there's some variation in local church practice that we do, we get really concerned about that. If there's a variation, call a special meeting maybe. Do we ever call a special meeting when we detect it that we're not loving one another as we ought to? We should call a special meeting for the other reason too. But do we ever get together and say, look it, I sense that we're not loving one another. I mean, how many times did the Lord have to say it? I mean, there's a law of first mention, and there's a law of single mention. What about the law of multiple mentions? Can we just slough it off and say it's pie in the sky? We've got the hardcore structural elements of a local testimony in place. But that love stuff is... Well, I actually had a fellow servant of the Lord from the Maritimes tell me over a decade ago when I spoke on a verse that was already quoted today, that your love may abound more and more. And he says, Peter, you're getting too soft and liberal. That lovey, kissy, lovey, touchy-feely stuff is for another place. Really? How can you read the New Testament? This is a part of, we're talking about a pattern. How, this is unmistakably clear that this is very much a part of the pattern of a New Testament church. This is a part of it. Don't mistake it. Don't downplay it. Don't miss it. The reality is he expects us. He commands us to love one another. Love is a choice. Love is obedience. He envisioned groups of believers banding together around himself, various locations all over the world, harmoniously working together to further the purposes of God on earth. He said that the world would see this otherworldly love and conclude that this group of people follow Jesus. That's how important it was to the Lord. It's a part of our gospel outreach. It's absolutely critical. I love it when, I remember years ago I stayed at a young couple's home, and once a day they got out this assembly directory, and with their children they were methodically working through, when they prayed with their children, they would pray for the A Christians, and then they get to the B part of the directory. And all the time I was staying there for the meetings, I'm sure they did it on a regular basis. They weren't just doing it when I was there. The kids didn't say, hey, why are we doing this? So it must have been a part of their practice. But what an important thing to instill into the minds of their children. Mom and dad love these people, and they're praying for them. I stayed at another Christian home, and they didn't discard all their Christmas cards in the day when they sent Christmas cards. Now we send electronic ones. They kept them all in the basket. And then every day at prayer time around the table, they would pull a card out of the basket and they would pray for that couple and their family, that God would bless them in their life. And then they put it there, and the next day they would pick up another card, Christmas card, out of the basket. That's the way it should be. We love one another. We pray for each other. He knew, the Lord Jesus knew the personality types. He knew the quirks and how our idiosyncrasies. He knew all that about us. He knew about the disciples themselves. He lived with them for 3 years. He could see all of their deficiencies and their quirks and their idiosyncrasies. But they're to love one another. Paul's expose in love was given to which assembly? Corinth. Corinth. Look at the background of the Christians there. What a collection of Christians. Multiple problems. Division. Immorality. Lawsuits. Moral laxity. Why did he choose to give his discourse on love in a place so fractured and so divided? Why? Why did he give it to them? Why didn't he save his love message for a healthy, thriving assembly? Because the remedial action that Corinth needed was love. Love. Attainable, practical, observable, powerful. What no gift in Corinth could do, love could accomplish. But in John's epistle, we're looking at his expose in love. We've already thought of this fractured and fragmented group of believers, possibly in Ephesus, maybe in other local churches in Western Turkey. Talked about that yesterday. False teachers who knew nothing about love, only loving themselves. Now they'd gained influence and their claims of private, special God experiences that John and others had never, ever experienced. And they were putting them down. They were leading the Christians astray. Some left with the teachers, and the believers in that church were shaken. They were reeling from these events. And John writes them to, first of all, talk about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the demonstration of God's love to this universe. And now he is telling them that they must love one another. Love is a hallmark of the followers of Christ. A hallmark. Within a fellowship of believers, there are many opportunities for right interactions and wrong interactions. And it gives character to our relationships with one another. You can't read your New Testament and not be totally convinced that genuinely loving God vertically will be expressed in loving one another horizontally. If I don't love horizontally, then I'm only fooling myself that my love for God is what it should be. Look at chapter 2, look at chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 7. John writes, "Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you." I'm not writing a new commandment to you. It's not new. It goes back to, if you look, check out Leviticus 19, verse 18. "It's an old commandment which you have had from the beginning." So John says, read your Old Testament. This isn't something new. "The old commandment is the word which you have heard, not new in time. It's new in character." Look at 8. "On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." It's new because when Jesus came, he expressed it so fully in more than just respecting people, but in a self-sacrificing way, literally at the cross. So yes, we look at love from a new set of lens. Verse 9, "The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, hates his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness, and knows not where he goes, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes." A new emphasis with the demonstration of the love of God at the cross. A new emphasis, a new example. One who sacrificed himself at the cross. A new experience, walking in the light. There will always be personalities that we connect with better than others. John is really focusing on underlying attitudes that causes us to shun, to disdain, or to give a cold shoulder to others. Brother Hay talked about this from James' epistle yesterday, the attitude that I'm better than her or him, or I'm at a different level, social strata. You know, God values diversity. God values unity. God values love because God is love. And there are strengths and there are weaknesses. There are unique personalities. There's a sensitive, introverted John. There's a bombastic, extroverted Peter. There's the insecurities of a doubting Thomas. All kinds. We're all very familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, what love should look like. Let me read it in a very paraphrased way. 1 Corinthians 13. And think of this list in our homes, in the assembly, our neighbors, and at work. This is paraphrasing it. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. I've been in the assembly for over 40 years, and the greatest difficulties have not been from outside the assembly. And the greatest difficulties that I've experienced have had nothing to do with doctrinal error. The greatest and the most barren assembly times and the times of greatest bitterness were personality conflicts when we didn't love each other in the assembly. And at such a time, I've lost many good friends and actually family members when love was lacking in the assembly. Not over doctrine, but just conflict. This is very serious. Guard your own heart. And when you see bitterness creeping into your own heart towards another believer, confess your sin. Oh, God, this is the beginning. This is just the beginning, and I don't want it to wreck my life. Because bitterness is such a terrible thing. It will ultimately do you in as a believer if you don't get that bitterness resolved. We think, well, we're justified in maintaining that little yuckiness about our brother or our sister. We're just going to keep it as a little potted plant on our windowsill. We're not going to let it grow up like a big plant in our living room floor that reaches the ceiling. But I'm justified in keeping it as a little potted plant. Because he did say that. She did snub me. She did complain about how poorly my cookies were cooked. And we harbor it. I know from personal experience, I came within a hair's breadth over petty things like that of wrecking my Christian life and leaving the assembly. Love one another. Any lights flashing in your life? I want to think of the uncompromising disdain for the world. If we think John went to great lengths to underline who we are to love, he wasn't any less explicit about what we are not to love. There is nothing in this world, cosmos, the world systems, that we should love or that is worthy of our love. There's nothing. We are cheapening ourselves as the children of God in the royal family of the one who is the blessed and only sovereign potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when we grovel and we go after the things that the world has to offer. There's nothing in this world, John writes, that we should love. There's nothing ambiguous about Christian living in a godless world. Satan loves to blur boundaries and blend perspectives and dull our senses and warp our thinking. That's Satan's business. But John is clear. It's light and darkness. It's truth. It's lies. It's love. It's hate. It's Christ or Antichrist. It's children of God, children of Satan. Belief, unbelief, crystal clear. We are poles apart from a godless world, all organized with God, the systems of the world, organized with God outside. And so he writes about that in Chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, hedonism, and the lust of the eyes, materialism, and the pride of life, secular humanism, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
and the world passes away. Duh. It passes away. Don't invest in the world. And then what does John say? That he that does the will of God, those things abide forever. As we leave this Stark Road Conference, invest in things that are eternal. The systems of the world, they're not controlled by the Father, but by Satan. It's a hostile world. John saw that at the cross. No mistake. That's why John said, look, I saw them at the cross. The best that religion could produce. The best that money could buy. The best that education could produce. And when the gloves were off and the... Oh, we have a... Andrew doesn't like his dog. He says, I don't love my dog. Well, I said, the most profound statement I can make this weekend is I love our cat. But our cat has beautiful white paws. So soft and furry, but underneath it. If he catches your leg when you're walking by, the claws dig in. And the soft paws of the world. At Calvary, the claws were out. And so you might think the world is growing nicer and more open to things. But just beneath the thin veneer, the soft fur, that paw, there's a sharp claw that hates Christ as much in 2017 as it did in AD 32, 33. It's a hostile world. It's a hidden world just below the surface. There's a world that hates Christ and everything that is of God. It's a hollow world. It's so empty. It's so disappointing. John says it's hollow. Everything passes away. Don't waste your life. Like, make enough money to feed your family. Put bread and butter on your table. And to take about one or two, maybe three vacations a year. But don't make your work, your career, your life. Make the Lord your life. And invest in things that are eternal. Because John says it's hollow. It's all passing away. Everything has an expiry date marked on it. Except for the things you do for the Lord. The hostile world, it's a hidden, hollow world. And it is a hopeless world. Dear child of God, don't waste your time. You know, we're going to see him someday. You know, is it okay to sing just one? By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more, so much more of my life than I e'er gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. So don't waste your life on trinkets and trophies and trivialities. I wrote this down. Trails, trucks, trains, trade, travel, trips. If you're a hunter, trapping. Engage in some of that. But don't build your life around it. Because we're going to stand before him. We should have an uncompromising disdain for the world. Yuck! Written all over it. Passing through it, but not off it. It's a hopeless world. And finally, the unspeakable defense in storms. My love. My love. Probably some believers here, maybe just you, and you're experiencing a storm in life. You're feeling battered, and you wonder how much longer you can just push on. And you feel like you're sinking a little bit. Something beautiful about John's epistles. John repeatedly uses a term translated in some versions as abiding. Abiding.
in Christ. Christians reading their Bible, don't read it as a textbook. Read it as a love letter. Intimacy, fellowship, love, communion. How reassuring 1 John was to these believers. Our love for the Lord Jesus, an unshakable defense in the storms of life. Our love for him and his love for us. John writes that perfect love casts out fear. 3 minutes left. In 2016, I believe it was, Marvin Dirks and I had the unspeakable privilege of going for gospel meetings on the West Coast, and they didn't have a place for us to stay, so they sent us to a nursing home. There were some vacancies at a nursing home, a Christian nursing home. And we sort of smiled and chuckled. But you know, by the end of the week, and we didn't use walkers, Marvin and I at least, but we got to eat and hobnob with the true celebrities of L.A. We were in Monrovia, just outskirts of Los Angeles. And I thought, these are the celebrities in God's books. These are Christians who have lived their lives for the Lord. We listened to story after story at mealtime. Dear saints of God in their 80s and 90s, I think of Marie Short. She was down in Ecuador when Jim Elliot and the others were killed. And there we're sitting at the same table. Her husband got in his little plane to go down and recover the bodies. And while Elizabeth Elliot wrote her first book, this little lady, Marie Short, babysat their daughter. And you know, they were talking and talking and talking about God's faithfulness to them in the vicissitudes of life. But more than once, we went back to our rooms weeping. Not about God's faithfulness to them, but their faithfulness to God. To make it into their mid and late 90s and still in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Unshakable defense in storms. Oh, maintain that communion at all cost. That fellowship with the Lord. John wrote that we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Walk closely with the Lord. Read his word as a love letter. Bow to his commands. That's the least we can do, is to surrender to the Lord. And that truth and that love will hold you in the storms and the ups and downs of Christian life. May the Lord preserve each one of you in your lives for him. And may you be drawn closer in intimacy and in fellowship with him and with the Lord's people.